And good morning. So good to see you this morning and to be together once again in worship. I especially missed being with you all last weekend. So thankful for Jonathan and the great message that he brought, continuing our series in What is the Gospel. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'd love an opportunity to do that. I'll be down front at the end of our time together, and it's such a joy. My name is Ryan. I serve as the teaching pastor here, and we're so thankful to be back together. We spent a couple weeks ago, we had a little bit of a family break, but then last week, I was with our church planting network, Acts 29, and I just want to share with you a little bit about that very briefly. We met together with a number of churches really from all over the United States, a few from around the globe, and one of the exciting things that we talked about that we get to be a part of as a church is that right now there are churches being planted all over the world, and then more than that, there are presently 517 individuals who have trusted in the Lord's calling on their life to go and plant churches, and they're in what we call our planter pipeline. And so you can see the trajectory, the future of what God is doing that we get to be a part of through our church planting network is just simply unbelievable. It's a very exciting season, and so I was so thankful to be together with our leaders and brothers and sisters that we're connected with. And I just want to encourage you to be praying for God to continue to move, planting churches, and all that we get to do through that. As you do see, we're continuing our study in this series called What is the Gospel? And we've been looking at the gospel from these different perspectives, taking a different lens and looking at the gospel and what does it mean for us. And this morning, we're going to continue to look at that. Same idea. What is the gospel? The gospel is the truth. The gospel is our acceptance and peace with a holy God. That is such a gift. This weekend, as you heard Pastor Kyle, we'll have celebration both tonight, and then we'll gather for one family service next weekend. This weekend, we will celebrate and remember the birth of our country, July 4th, 1776. Men gathered together to declare our independence from Britain as a country. It's a great victory, yes. But more than that, what truly deserves an amen is that there was a declaration made by God that we are accepted. And that declaration comes from the judge of heaven that through Christ, sinners, people who are not righteous, people who are not God, would be declared righteous. No declaration has ever changed a person's standing more dramatically than that. Some of you, perhaps even this morning, you ask the question, it's a heart struggle of yours, can I truly be accepted? Does God really, could he really, truly love me? From birth until I was about 12 years old, my family moved almost every year. Every 18 to 24 months, we moved. Some challenges in my family story, and so I never stayed in a school for very long. It wasn't until the eighth grade, if you can imagine this, that I actually stayed in one school, and so I knew a group of friends for 2 years for the first time in my life. And what that created in me, some things that I struggled with long into adulthood, was constantly wondering, will I be accepted? Can I make friends here? I also had to learn how to figure that out. How am I going to be accepted by this group? How am I going to, I need to be the cool kid, so I got to do this or that. Constantly wrestling with this idea of acceptance. Some of you, again, wonder, could you be accepted? Not just by human beings, but by God. Others assume that there's no way that God would ever accept you. You look back on your life and something in your story, you've decided there's no way that God could really love me. But the gospel tells an entirely different story. And the doctrine of justification that we're going to look at, the justification that is what roots the idea that we could be accepted and have peace with God. We see it in our text, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand as I read our passage. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This text teaches us the doctrine of justification, a doctrine that Martin Luther would say is the article by which the church stands or falls, meaning that everything else, all the things that we've looked at previously, last week in that powerful message from Jonathan about our forgiveness, all that we understand about being made new, that we're going to look at even a little bit this morning, these things all sort of hang, Luther would say, on the idea that we are justified and can be justified by a holy God. God is righteous. We are not. In Christ, though, we are declared, made righteous, and accepted, and through that have peace with a holy God. Paul begins, and we're in the middle of his letter here to the Romans, but there in verse 21 we see, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Chapter 3, verse 21. Before we can understand the gospel, we have to understand God. The first thing that we can see here is that God is righteous. Isaiah got an opportunity to see God. He was given a vision for God. In Isaiah chapter 6, he tells what he saw. And in response to what he sees of God, he declares in verses 1 through 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He looks at God and he's overwhelmed with the holiness of God. See, God is perfectly holy. His holiness describes who he is. It's his nature. He is holy by nature. His righteousness describes everything that he does that flows out of that holiness. See, God never acts contrary to his character. And so in his character, we see righteousness, and that righteousness is rooted in the fact that he is holy, holy, holy. You sometimes hear me talk about and use this language that God is God and we are not. He is completely other than us. And this is really good for us because we don't want, you would not worship a God that did the same things that you do. He wouldn't be worthy of your worship. You wouldn't want to call yourself. I know we sometimes like to do that when we want our own way. But in reality, when we examine that a little bit, God is God and we are not, and that is very good. He is holy, holy, holy. And righteousness, right judgment, flows out of everything that he does. We have to first understand who God is if we're going to rightly understand the gospel. God is righteous. We are not. We, rather, are guilty sinners. Paul continues, a verse that perhaps if you grew up in the church, you've heard this before. If you didn't grow up in the church, some of you perhaps felt some sort of judgment or condemnation, but this is the word of God, and so let's hear this rightly. Romans 3:23, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now this verse, Paul is not writing this verse to be a hammer. What he's doing here is he's explaining to us that God is righteousness, is righteous because of his holiness, and we are not. Every single one of us, you may think, well, no, I kind of got this thing figured out. I'm a little more squared away than that neighbor or this. You may have something where you try to measure yourself, but let me just tell you, God's word declares over every single one of us, we are sinful people. And notice what he says there. He says that this sin, he continues, is in our nature. See, our problem is not that we've committed sinful acts. Our problem is that we are sinners by nature. See, we don't become sinners the first time we lie, lust, or lose our temper. We lie because we're liars. We sin because we are sinners by nature. Jesus, speaking in Luke chapter 6, he says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the gospel gives us the opportunity is what makes us new. And being made new, we looked at Ezekiel where God takes out the heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. But by nature, that heart of stone, guess what it does? It produces evil. It speaks. It thinks. It is evil. David in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, David isn't blaming his mom here for his sin. He's acknowledging that from the very beginning, he possessed a sinful nature. This is why Paul would write again in Ephesians 2, "We are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Paul is not excluding himself from this. This is Paul, by the way, the apostle, wrote a third of the New Testament, went on missionary journey after missionary journey. And he writes that all of us by nature are sinful. And we have to come to grips with this truth that sin is not simply something we do. This is why, parents, by the way, my encouragement to you as young parents especially is to not focus so much on behavior modification. Because what you're doing there is you're dealing with the symptom. The root is the sinful heart. And so what you want to get to is to be able to communicate to the heart of your child. And this is why also no amount of self-improvement or behavior modification can reconcile us to God. Look back again at Romans 3. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." The law, Paul's obedience, or any of our obedience to the law, could not produce in us a righteousness that would reconcile us to God. No amount of self-improvement. No amount of behavior modification can reconcile you to God. You can teach a wolf better behavior, but you can't make it a sheep. And our deepest need isn't better behavior. Our deepest need, as Nicodemus learned, is a new heart. You must be born again. R.C. Sproul once said, "We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners." As I've said many times, God doesn't make bad people good. God, through Christ, makes dead people alive. Because we are not holy by nature, our actions, our behavior is not righteous. And so you see the gap. God is righteous. We are not. And there is no moral pathway to get there on our own. You can't do it by effort. You can't come to church enough. You can't give enough. You can't serve enough. You can't do anything to earn this. Self-improvement cannot erase our guilt before a holy God. Now that sounds like some pretty bad news. Let me give you some of the sweetest news you'll ever hear. We are made righteous. Made righteous because Jesus satisfies God's justice. This is the heart of the gospel. See, God did not ignore our sin. He didn't decide it wasn't going to matter. Again, back to the parents in the room, I know a few of you have understood this reality. There are certain times where it's not a hill to die on. Yes, he is wearing those shoes, that shirt that I don't even know how he got it buttoned. It's on backwards, and somehow that's what he's wearing to church, and we're just rolling with it. Sometimes there's just those hills that we're not going to die on. But that's not how God operates here. He doesn't just say, I'm just not going to worry about that one. I'm going to just sort of overlook that. He doesn't just ignore it. He doesn't decide that it just simply isn't going to matter. Rather, what God does is he looks upon us in our unrighteousness, with our evil hearts, with that heart of stone, and he says, "I'm going to do something about it." And he says, "I'm going to send my son." Jesus, the God-man, to satisfy my holy justice. This is why, if we look back again in our passage, we go to verse 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, here's 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by his grace through the redemption that is what Christ has done. It is Christ who redeems us, who satisfies God's holy justice. He continues there in verse 25, whom God put forth, whom God sent, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, whom God put forward for what? To be a propitiation by his blood. I will send my son to satisfy my just and holy and righteous wrath against sin. And through his blood, they will be made new. They will become righteous. This is, by the way, why it's so hurtful, harmful, detrimental, and hopeless for some in the world to try to diminish the reality of sin. Because when you diminish the reality of sin, you know, no, that's not really sinful. No, that's not really sinful. No, that's not sinful. And we start rebranding everything, trying to capitulate to the culture and to the world. We diminish what Christ has come to do, that his blood paid for that, my sin. I'm not going to diminish my sin. I'm not going to exalt in it. I'm going to acknowledge it and say, I am a sinful, evil, by nature, broken man. But praise be to God. I have a Savior, Jesus, who satisfied God's just wrath against my sin. For our sake, for my sake, he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for me on my behalf, so that, hear these words, we might become, we might be made, we might be declared the righteousness of God. On the cross, my sin, your sin, was credited to Christ. His righteousness was credited to us. See, God's justice as a holy God was not suspended. It was completely satisfied. Only at the cross do we see God's justice and mercy perfectly meet. So that Paul could conclude in that last verse that we read, that he might be just. You don't want to worship a God who is not just, do you? Because he wouldn't be God. So that he might be just and justifier of all of us, of those who have faith in Jesus. See, God remains perfectly just while freeing us from the guilt of our sin. And it is through this faith that we're declared righteous. Back to verse 22, and I know I've jumped a little bit all over the place on you here, but verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It is through our faith in Christ that we are declared righteous. Now, I want to be clear on this. Faith is not the basis of our righteousness, because faith would then become a work. That's not the basis of our righteousness. Faith is simply the open hand that receives what Christ has already accomplished for us. The basis of our righteousness is what Christ has done. This is justification. Some of us are so full, our hands are so full of the world's pleasures. As one dear friend often says, we're choking on our blessings. And so we can't receive by faith because we look for satisfaction from so many things of the world that we don't ever look to Christ. Others of us have filled our hands with works. Let me try this, let me try that. Religious activity. Maybe this will appease God, and I want to set you free. I want to say, you let go. Empty your hands of trying to morally achieve your own righteousness and believe in Christ. It is through faith in what Christ has done that we are made righteous. Justification is a legal term that declares that the guilty, me, all sinners, have been forgiven of every sin and counted perfectly righteous because of Christ. It's courtroom language. God is the judge. We are guilty, and Christ stands in our place. And because of that, the verdict over our lives changes forever. Again, God doesn't just overlook our guilt. That would not do us any real good. No, he declares us righteous through our faith in what Christ has done for us. And because of this, we have peace with God. If you're not overwhelmed enough already that you could be justified by a holy God, you could be made righteous by God, declared righteous, not earning righteousness, but be declared righteous through Christ. Let me tell you how that impacts your life every single day. We have peace with God. See, because of our justification, because we have been accepted by a holy God, we can now have peace. We have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. And if we're not enemies of God, then what do we have to fear? This is why Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. And if peace with God, again, what do we have to fear? Notice how Paul describes this peace. He doesn't tell us that we earn this peace. He doesn't tell us that we might someday enjoy this peace that's far off in the future, that we have to wait until we get to heaven to experience that. No, he doesn't say we'll have this peace if we perform well enough. He says we have peace now, in this life. The war is over. The judge has rendered his verdict. We are no longer enemies of God. And because we are united to Christ, God now accepts us. Not because we deserve it, but because his Son has purchased it for us. Our acceptance is rooted not in our performance, in what you can do, but in Christ's perfect righteousness. And because of this peace, because we know we have peace, all the other trials fall in line underneath that truth. We have assurance in every trial. If the judge has declared you righteous, can you overturn the verdict? No. Remember where we started this series, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Paul asks just a few verses later, for those who love God, who have been declared righteous, who have been justified by God, called according to his purposes. In verse 33, he says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. He's already justified me, so you can't bring any charge against me. Who is to condemn? Because Jesus Christ is the one who died for me. It's already been paid for. He concludes in verse 38 and 39 of Romans 8, neither death nor life, no matter what you might be facing today or what might come for you tomorrow, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, because we have been justified, we have peace with God, we have been accepted by God, and nothing can change that because Christ already did it on the cross. No failure, no accusation, no suffering, no loss, no death itself. The verdict has been rendered. My wife lost her father last week. My sons lost their grandfather. I haven't heard, but today or at any moment, my sweet daughter-in-law will lose her grandmother. And like every family, we grieve, but we also find comfort in Christ's promises. Those promises that Jesus said to us, he'll never leave or forsake us. That we grieve with hope because we know the future. We know that Terry, my father-in-law, is in the presence of his Savior. That we'll see him again. And all of those promises are sweet and they're comforting to our souls. But all of those promises rest upon, stand upon one foundational truth. God has already declared his people righteous through faith in Christ. Martin Luther, again, was writing to a friend who was facing crushing guilt, a spiritual trial. And he wrote these words in a letter to him. He said, "When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, and where he is, I will be with him also. This is good news. Even in the face of death, I have peace with God and therefore peace in the trials of life. This is the confidence that we possess as Christians, not self-confidence, not moral superiority, but confidence in Christ. The gospel teaches us that God doesn't merely tolerate us or just overlook our sin. No, the gospel is such sweet and good news because it teaches us that Jesus bore my judgment, our judgment, and gave us his righteousness. God fully accepts us, all who are united by faith in Christ. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are declared righteous. In Christ, we have peace with God. In Christ, we are fully accepted and forever loved." My sweet daughter-in-law shared a quote with us, and I found it perfectly fitting to close our time. Ruth Cho Simmons, an artist and theologian, she wrote, "The good life isn't the absence of heartache. It's the presence of God. By grace in the midst of it. Our hope in the midst of hardship is that Jesus doesn't just work things out for our good. He is our good. Because Jesus is our greatest good. Because we have been justified by faith. We now live every day in the joyful assurance that the judge of all the earth has declared his final verdict every believer." Let me say that again because I messed it up. "The judge of all the earth has delivered his final verdict over every believer." Amen. Do you know what that verdict is for you, friend? Accepted. Hear the gavel. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your work on the cross. We exalt your name, the name that is above every other name, the name at which every knee will one day bow and every tongue confess, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for your work on the cross, your finished work on the cross on our behalf. Lord Jesus, I worship you this morning that you became sin for me, for us, so that through your blood, through your sacrifice, as we are united to you, we are declared the righteousness of God. What an amazing and marvelous truth that is, Lord. So we thank you that that is true. Holy Spirit, in these few moments, I pray that those in this room, of whom I'm sure there are many, who came here this morning wondering, could God really love me? Who have been perhaps striving to just find their acceptance through, can we do this? Can we do that? Holy Spirit, would you move over us right now? Would you let us empty our hands? And would you fill those open hands with faith to trust and believe in the name of Jesus? Holy Spirit, you have the power. Move quickly. Redeem, save today, we pray in Christ's name. you've doubted God's love for you, I pray you would accept it, receive it today. If you've been striving under your own power, would you just open up your heart to the Lord right now? Perhaps you even open up your hands as just a physical demonstration to say, I want to receive faith in you. I want to put my trust in you, Jesus. Jesus, I worship you and give you thanks that for many years of my life, I wondered, could I be loved? Would you accept me? And today I can navigate trials of life knowing that I have been justified. I have been accepted and loved by a holy and righteous God. I am not worthy of that. And so I give you praise. It is you, Jesus. It is your work on the cross that justifies us. May we trust in that, believe that. Would we build our lives on that truth? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before we're dismissed and we sing together, we have one opportunity to celebrate, another opportunity to celebrate God's faithfulness to us. I want to invite our mission team, our students, are headed to Colombia. Led by our student minister, Davis Holbert, and he'll tell you more about that in just a minute, but what excites me about this is, as I shared at the beginning of our time, we're a part of a church planting network, a global church planting network called Acts 29, and our students are going to go to Colombia to join hands with our brothers and sisters in that country, one of our Acts 29 churches there, and they're going to spend the next week. And so, Davis, share with the church a little bit about what y'all are going to be doing over this next week, and then we want to commission and just give thanks to God for them, pray over them before we're dismissed together.
Thank you, Ryan. Good morning, church. It's great to be with you all this morning. This is a team of 13 of us. We're headed down to Barranquilla, Colombia on Tuesday morning at 2:30 a.m. And so if you would like to commission us off at 2:30, I want to invite you. We will meet here at the church. You can pray over us. You can take us to the airport if you want. Just kidding. But Barranquilla, Colombia. Colombia is on the north side of South America, and Barranquilla is all the way. It's a northern city on the coastline, looking into the Gulf of Mexico, Gulf of America, whatever you want to call it. But we're excited because, as Pastor Ryan shared, we have a partner there, and his name is Juan Carlos, and he planted a church in Barranquilla. And they've also planted other churches around them that we are going to get to partner with. And we're going to run a VBS for their church in the mornings that we're there. And then the partner churches that they planted in the afternoons. In the evenings, we're going to get to spend some time in their members' homes and with their pastoral team doing evangelism in the streets. And it's really going to be a great time for our team. We're really excited for it. We would ask for your prayers for unity and for safety for our team, but also for the gospel to go forth from us and proclaim his name to the ends of the earth. Something that I've been reminding our team of is that we are not the saviors. We are not bringing Jesus to them. But there's people there that are already proclaiming his name. Juan Carlos and his team faithfully serving. And so we're excited to come alongside and partner with them in who our King is, praising him and giving glory to him, so that we can learn about how they do church in Colombia, and then they can learn a little bit more about how we do church in Melissa, Texas. And so please join us in praying over us. We are excited, and our team it's going to be a great week ahead. And so,
amen. Hey guys, could I ask y'all to just get all right up here, clump up together on this little box so I can put my arms on all of you, around you. Just want to give you a big hug here. You guys clump up. You can do two rows there. Church family, would you join me in praying for this team? Brother James, would you come up and just put your hand on these young people? And if you just would extend a hand towards them as we pray, I would be thankful. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this team. We thank you for their willingness to serve, to go declare the good news that we just heard. That you, Jesus, gave your life to justify sinful, broken people. And the same way you do that here at home, you're doing that all around the globe. And we are grateful that we get to be a part of that, and specifically over the next week, to see you at work in Colombia. And so I thank you so much for these students. I thank you for these leaders that are sacrificing their vacation time, time away from their families to encourage and bless and just come alongside these students, Lord. We trust that you're going to use them in a powerful way. We just thank you again for all the preparation, the hours they've invested to be prepared to go. We thank you for those that have given financially to just provide for them, to the means to go. And Lord, we, as their church family, we commission them now. We send them out in Jesus' name to go declare the excellencies of him who called us from darkness into marvelous light. Would you go before them, protect them in their travels, be with them in all the logistics, bless them in every way, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world. Oh, you say.